And as we were with us last week, as we were in Hebrews chapter 10, we heard the term, come boldly to the throne, come boldly to the throne. And we went over that in great detail, that the sacrifice was accepted. It's the Father in Hebrews speaking of the all-sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, the better prophet, better sacrifice, better priest. He has fulfilled everything that the Old Testament showed us. These things were copies of, shadows of what is in the heavenly places. Now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as our priest, our high priest, in the presence of God. What is he doing? He's speaking on our behalf. He knows every issue in our life, every problem, every frustration, everything that's going good, everything that's going bad in our eyes. And he says, all things will work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. We go through seasons of life. Sometimes things are working out great. Wouldn't you agree? Never been there? And sometimes things are miserable. Right now I'm suffering with kidney stones. Again, they haven't totally left. And my joint inflammation for psoriatic arthritis is flaming like crazy. The medicine's not working yet. So I'm torture half the day. Pray for me, please. Yes. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Brother Andrew, thank you, brother. And so, you know, there were times where I was fit and healthy at the gym, working out, doing the lawn. Now those days are gone for right now. My wife's laughing because it's been a little while, right? We go through seasons and times of our life. Sometimes as we plan, sometimes not so much. And all of these things, these trials and tribulations should cause us to turn to God. Lord, what will you have for me? We've prayed over me. We've anointed me with oil. We've had pastors come and pray. I believe he can heal me. I believe he can speak the word or think it, and I would be healed. But yet he hasn't healed me yet. So that means he has a plan and a purpose. He's going through this with me. I'm not alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. God didn't forget them. What did he do? He jumped right in there with them. God is with us when things are going great and when we think things are going bad, but God works out his plan. So the Jewish people were uncertain. They were frustrated in their walk in Christianity. They didn't know whether to go back to the sacrificial system of Judaism. And in Hebrews, God the Father, speaking of the sufficiency of the Son, he's telling them that he has fulfilled all those things. It is through Christ that we enter into the presence of Almighty God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. And he says, come boldly now to the throne. Why boldly? Because we talked last week that the priest that went into the Holy of Holies didn't know if he was coming out. He was a sinful man. He had to give a sinful sacrifice before he entered the Holy of Holies, before he gave a sacrifice for the people. They had bells on his clothes, and they had a rope tied around his ankle. And if he dropped because he wasn't fully forgiven of his sins, they would pull him out. Well, here, we don't have to worry about a priestly system. Is the man really holy or is he not? We no longer have to go through a priestly system to get to the Father. Jesus has fulfilled that. He is now that high priest. And he says, come boldly to the throne. The sacrifice was accepted. Jesus was the sacrifice accepted by God, but he was also the priest as well. So come boldly to the throne. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks how and why. It speaks of what called faith. We come to God through faith, not by our works, not by our good looks, right? Because they are fleeting really fast. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is not so much a definition of faith, it is a declaration of what faith does. It's a substance of things hoped for. I'm convicted of truths. Though I may not have seen certain things, I'm convicted that they exist. We know the wind exists. We know that when it blows, we see the effects of the wind, but we never see the wind, and yet we believe, right? There's a substance. We may not be able to see it, but there's certainly a substance that's blowing the trees, right? Blowing the leaves. We're seeing California burn down. 60-mile-an-hour winds blowing fire. How many of you have seen the pictures on it burning? And it's amazing because the Bible talks about that all these things we have are going to be burnt up. Now, this isn't the judgment of God, but it's a picture of what will happen, right? Beautiful mansions burned to the ground. We don't see the substance, but we know it exists. We see the evidence of it, don't we? We see the wind blowing. We see the houses topple. And so it's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we believe, yet we don't understand. Chuck Smith says that I believe it. I believe in the magnetic forces, but I've never seen them. I see the effects and bring opposite poles together. And I watch them attract, but you can't see the opposite poles, right? The negatives and positive poles. And yet we don't doubt that God exists as well, because God is all around us. Now faith is substantiation of the things that we hope for and the evidence of these things not seen. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Speaking of in the heavenly places, right? Isn't that great that it's not based upon our works? Because there's so many people doing so many things so much better than we are, right? You ever look at someone's life, you're like, oh man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could speak like that. I wish I could teach like that. I wish I could sing like that. I wish. And yet none of those things bring anybody to heaven. Those are gifts that God has given. And so we are all equal at the cross, every one of us. God loves us all. Now, if you were with us on Sunday, we were going through the book of Revelation, speaking about how serious sin is to God. And before we left, I said, but God is serious, as serious about you. What do you think God thinks about you? He says that his thoughts for you as the sea, sands of the seashore. God has done all of this for us. His mind is on us. He cares about us. He died for us. He can't wait to be with us forever in eternity. Isn't that great? Now, you may think you're a failure here, or maybe somebody's told you that, right? And that's all you've been hearing in your mind, and yet God says, oh man, I can't wait for you to be with me forever. I've made the path straight. The sacrifice is accepted. I'm speaking on your behalf right now. Matter of fact, my spirit dwells within you so that when you don't know what to pray for, he prays for you. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit that God has imparted to us prays for us, speaks on our behalf, encourages us. And so often we lose the sight of heaven because we're focused on the earth. The situations we find ourselves in now draw us away from the promises and the truth that just await us in a short time away, right? Our life here is just but a blip, and then we're in the presence of the Lord. Donor Atwood said, one night a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below, outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was the flame and the smoke and the blackness. As you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the rooftop. His father kept yelling, jump. He said, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father replied, but I can see you. God is with us. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. We may not be able to physically see him, but he sees us. And he says, I'm here with you. This is why he says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. You'll have that communion with God. You'll feel his presence. I love that illustration because God knows everything about you. Each day we wake up, we are immersed in his grace and his love and his compassion. He wants us to turn to him in our times of trouble. He wants us to rejoice with him in our times of greatness, right? And goodness, the things that we have. God is with us. We so often forget that. We feel and think that we're alone in our situations, that God doesn't understand, or why doesn't he change it? Yet he's working things out. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, not a prophet, not a word from God. What was God doing? Was he sleeping? Certainly not. He was working out his plans. The languages has changed. The lands have changed. Authorities have changed. The Medo-Persians took over the Babylonians, and then the Grecians took over the Medo-Persians, and then the Romans took over the Grecians, and then Rome was in charge. God was working out everything. This is why he could say 900 years before it happens that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. He'll be hung on a tree. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented then. And yet, God could say these things will happen. You know why? Because he sees things as they are, as a finished product. You know the great illustration of the parade. We watch the floats go by one at a time, but he's up top. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees the end of your life with him, perfected. While you're here, he's with you as well. Amen? Even when you can't see him, it's been said, even when you can't see his hand, trust his voice. Now, this is a learned behavior. It doesn't come natural to us. It comes supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to live in the natural life. We want to live in the supernatural life, empowered by the Spirit, in communion with God, trusting in the Lord that he moves and shakes. He's a mover and shaker, right? He makes things happen. Faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ. Calvin said that. Not a distant view, but a warm embrace. I believe. There was no doubt in my mind when I got saved that I was saved, that the Lord is real. I felt the Holy Spirit calling me up to that Wednesday night altar call. I was the first one up there crying like a baby. I knew the Lord had lifted this weight of sin off my shoulders. And I knew that I was saved. And I was so excited about my salvation. Guess what? When I went back to work at the police department, do you think they had a party for me? Absolutely not. I learned very quickly what persecution was, right? Bible boy, Bible thumper. And everything about the world wanted to bring me down, but the Holy Spirit was with me and continued to encourage me to want to know more and more about God. And I was asking people, hey, what about this? And you know when people are making it up, oh, that's not right. So at the time, Pastor Bob was pushing the Bible college, and I signed up for the Bible college. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. Satan throwing darts all along the way. Who do you think you are? If they only knew, right? Why bother? 6 years, pressure all around. Work, home, spiritual, physical pressures, right? And I said, God, if you sent me here, you have to get me through it. And he did. I didn't know the path that was before me. I said, all right, Lord, now I graduated. If you want me to teach, have someone ask me. And you know the story. The pastor, 2 weeks later, asked me to teach for him. Hey, Ken, I'm going away for 2 weeks. I don't have anybody to fill in. Will you teach? Was that an answer from God? Absolutely. And he does it all the time as we walk with him. He is constantly there for us, with us, alongside of us, in us, encouraging us, if we would listen. So often we listen to other voices. There's been people. Yeah, you're not a pastor. You got the zeal, but you're not a pastor. If I would have listened to those voices in the early days, we would have never had a church. We would have never had a radio station. There has been people who have walked into the church, gotten saved, baptized, and died 2 weeks later. There's been several people that have passed away in the church after they were saved. And so God has a plan and a purpose. We don't always see the clear picture, but we walk with him daily. It's called daily bread, daily dependence upon God. All right, now, Lord, what do I do? I might not even like the situation. So often I wanted to retire early. Would have been a mistake. If I would have listened to the voices, those voices, and submitted to the pressures that I was under, I would have done it. I kept looking to God. All right, Lord. And I've shared with you a lot of the struggles at work, you know. And maybe you've had them too. You've been in the workplace. You know, we have construction guys in here. And you know what it's like, you know. I was one of those that had the four-letter words a couple times in each sentence. But the Lord begins to change you. He changes your language. He changes how you speak, how you think, where, you know, what you want to do. And he wants to understand that At the cross, listen, I've said it so often, I want you to capture that. At the cross, we are all equal. It doesn't matter what position you have here on earth. At the cross, Billy Graham is not going to have a bigger mansion than us, right? He's a man saved by grace. We all sinners saved by grace. At the cross, we are all equal. Now, we all have different positions and responsibilities here on earth, but in God's eyes, he loves us just as much. Just as much. Now, God began to show me that after I got saved because, you know, police work, you arrest people, you take them to jail, and I never thought of the condition of the heart of the people that I was arresting, and then it's like, wow, you know, they're pretty messed up. They need the Lord. I'd never thought of that before. They need the Lord. I arrested a guy for possession of cocaine. I led him to the Lord on the way to jail. I don't know if he really believed it or not. It doesn't matter. I did my part, right? Like, I can't save him. He has to believe. Verse 2 and 3, Hebrews chapter 11. For by it, speaking of faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke everything that is into being before it ever existed. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Interesting statement, especially from the scientific standpoint. The Bible said that God said, let there be light. And God said, let the light and let the waters above the firmament be divided in the waters beneath the firmament. So God said, let the earth bring forth herb and yielding its fruit after its kind. And so we believe that God spoke the seen world into existence so that the things which we see now never existed before. Isn't that neat? He just spoke them and they came to life. And so we have the effects of things physically on earth, but they at one time were never seen before. So we believe, we trust. So by faith we believe that the worlds were formed by the word of God so that the things that we do see, the things that appear, are made out of the things which cannot be seen or do not appear. We speak of atoms and protons make up substance, right? We can't see those things. And yet, they're the very substance of matter. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H, full assurance in the heart. Full assurance in the heart. That's faith, right? How do we know? We believe. It is a fullness in our heart, an assurance that we are a child of God. The earth is spinning, listen to this, at its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. It's also traveling 57,000 miles per hour around the sun. And the sun is moving in an orbit within our galaxy at 385,000 miles per hour. How they know this stuff, I have no idea, but this is what they say. Our galaxy, which is one of the slowest moving galaxies that we know of, is moving across the universe at 1,350,000 miles per hour. So if you're feeling a little dizzy tonight after I said that, we're spinning, right? We're spinning. We're holding on. But if you think about the incredible speed with which everything is moving, it would seem that there'd be a galactic collision. It's inevitable, right? And yet, God has it all in his plan and purpose. We're not crashing, right? That is amazing to us. We see it, but do we ever think about it? Because the Bible says that the heaven and earth gives glory to God. The creations that he has created gives him glory. Do we really think about that, how fast the earth is spinning and all the things around it, and yet God has it in total control. I bet not one of us got up this morning in a panic that there's going to be a devastating collision, right? Why? Well, we trust in the Lord. It happens, right? Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. In other words, the example speaks to us today about Abel, who offered his sacrifice to God through faith. It was because of his faith that he was declared by God as righteous. Now, there has been a lot of made over the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. How did Cain, being a farmer, brought fruit of the ground unto the Lord? Probably brought some of the produce. Well, if you read in the book of Jasher, now there's three books that the Bible quotes. It's the book of Jubilees, the books of Enoch, and the book of Jasher. Look it up. The Bible says, isn't it written in the book of? And in the book of Jasher, it speaks that Cain gave a imperfect fruit. Its fruit was not the best. Inferior is the word that's used. An inferior fruit that he offered to God. And he was mad because God did not accept the sacrifice. His heart was wrong. And the book of Jasher says that he was looking for an excuse, paraphrasing, to harm Abel, to kill Abel, actually. And so it says that Cain had a field where he had his farm, and Abel had sheep, and his sheep would graze in his farmland, and then it became an argument. And he says, how is it that your sheep are eating up all my produce? And then Abel says, and this is in the book of Jasher, this is what the conflict was that led to him being killed. And Abel says, well, you're wearing the clothes from my sheep, and you're eating its meat. And so Cain killed him. Abel's sacrifice was offered with a pure heart to God, and it was accepted. What are we talking about here? We're talking about faith. It is the faith, by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Grace through faith, our belief in Christ that we're saved. It's not by our works. Where is faith held? It's held in our hearts. It's what we believe is true. Not only what we believe in our head, but how we respond to it as well. How we act is the proof of our relationship with God. Wouldn't you agree? It's not just saying I'm a Christian. It's saying I'm a Christian and my life reflects that. My faith in Christ reflects my walk with God. Now, we're fallen men and women. We're not perfect. But we're on our way. We won't be perfect until we're in his presence. But we're not what we were. I'm certainly not who I was. You're not who you were, some of you. God is working us into sanctification, but it is through our faith that we get there. And declaring basically that if we were offered properly, it would have been accepted if his heart was right. Speaking of Cain, Cain's heart was wrong before the Lord. So it wasn't that he just killed Cain. He had an issue before that. He had an issue before that. It doesn't say what it was, but his heart was wrong before the Lord. And then it began to snowball. It began to explode because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. Then he became jealous after his brother, and then he kills his brother over this argument that he was looking for in the first place. And so it all goes right back to his heart. What was the condition of his heart? Listen, we spoke about the Feast of the Leavened Bread and that they had to go and find any little crumb of leaven in the house, which is a picture of sin. We need to do that in our hearts. We need to get rid of these things that will fester in our hearts so that we can walk with God in a pure heart. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that if a man comes to the altar and realizes that his brother has something against him, that he ought to go first to be reconciled to his brother and then come back for the offering. I believe this is where that came from, right? There was an issue in his heart. I'm going to pick it up a little bit. We're running out of time. So Abel offered in his faith and was accepted. It was a testimony of his righteousness, it tells us. Early in history, then God is testifying of his righteousness through faith today. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, in though being
him being dead still speaks. Right off with the example of Abel, the writer reminds us that faith is not necessary rewarded on earth, right? He was killed for his faith, but that's okay. Because God says, don't worry about the man who can kill the body. Be concerned about the one who can not only kill the body, but then cast him into everlasting hell. Isn't that great that God is anticipating us coming to him? The Bible says that God delights, listen to this, the word is delight in the New King James. God delights in the death of his saints. Why? Because he's with them. Isn't that interesting? God delights in the death of his saints. He can't wait for us to be with him. But for now, there are people that don't know him. If God would have come 20 years ago, I would have been lost, right? Perhaps you would have been lost. There's people that are around us that God wants us to tell them about the good news of the gospel. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is Christianity 101. Are we learning yet? Do we know that God wants us to play a part in other people's lives so that they would come to his saving grace? It could be a smile, a tap on the back, an encouragement. Hey, how you doing? Oh, man, somebody recognized me in church. I can't believe it. Simple things. So that we can encourage one another. Faith, our faith. Do you have an answer why you believe? I hope so. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence in my life is God has transformed me. I am almost absolutely nothing who I used to be, to some extent. I'm not going to call my wife up here and testify to that, but I'm just saying, right? God begins to transform and change us. That's the evidence in our life. This would be the last thing that I thought I would ever be doing. My mom thought I would be the last of her five kids that would ever get saved. So think about that. Can God do miracles? Absolutely. And God's not finished with us. He wants us to know him even on a deeper level of understanding of who he is. This is why in Hebrews we've gone through repetition of he is a better sacrifice, he's a better priest. He's speaking on our behalf. God wants us to understand. Paul tells us not to be ignorant, but I want you to know, to understand, so that no one can fool you. That no one can fool you. When we go over Revelation, I'm not sure what chapter we're in this Sunday, we're going to speak about the woman, the harlot riding on the dragon. It speaks of a governmental system away from God, its own religious system. Well, we see that happening today. The whole world is in an uproar because the president said that Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel. That is amazing. In God's timeline, right? There's been 12 presidents since that's become, I believe, 12 presidents that have not done it. They've signed a waiver each year. Well, it's interesting, Israel is 70 years as a nation. Israel went into captivity for 70 years under Babylon, right? Israel had the temple for that 70-year period, and now Israel's a nation for 70 years. What is that telling us? He's right at the door. He's coming soon. Are you waiting? Are you anticipating the rapture? Oh, I'm anticipating the rapture more than I ever have before. So often we just stay connected to church and what we're reading, and now that's all great. You know, he'll come one day. No, he's coming. He says he's coming. And we're seeing all kinds of things happening around us. Now, Chuck Smith 25 years ago was saying, because I listened to the tape, oh, I can't believe the Lord's going to tarry for another 10 years. You know how slow he talks. The Lord's going to have to come and rapture us out of here. We're not going to be here for another, because all those things were happening in the Middle East. And I pray and hope that all those people were looking and waiting as we are to be too, because the Bible tells us to do that, to be watching and waiting, anticipating his coming. He's coming. He may come for us individually, take us home, or we pray that we are raptured in the air, hear the trumpet blow and the shout, and we're out of here. Everything turns to Israel. And that's what we're studying on Sunday, the Revelation. God revealing to us the end time events, eschatology, the things that will happen in the end time, so that we will know, and that we will be able to teach other people. We have a responsibility. God has called us to go make disciples, followers of me, and that he is with us. He is with us. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you hear that? Let's read that again. Because as I'm reading this, I'm reminding myself too. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you knock, the door will be open to you. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, it'll be answered. These are truths of Scripture. Enoch is one of the mystery men of the Old Testament, being mentioned only in Genesis 5. He was Cain's son. As the man who walked with God, and he was not, we believe that he was raptured up. He's out. We believe he's one of the witnesses in Revelation. Doesn't tell us that, but he hasn't died that second death yet. And so we believe he may be one of the witnesses in Revelation. What a great testimony. He's a man that declares he pleased God. Wouldn't that be great for us to be known as that, as men and women that please the Lord, that please God? Our lives would have to reflect that, wouldn't you agree? I mean, you can sign a paper, I'm a Christian, but your life would then have to show that. Your life would have to show that you've pleased God. Not to prove anything to us, but it comes out of that relationship with God that we want to please the Lord. That we want to love others as Christ had loved us. That we want to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. That we live a life by daily bread, God's daily bread for us, and dying to self, pick up our cross daily. We pick up the cross daily, meaning we die to self daily and we do the will of God. That doesn't happen automatically. That's called intentional living. There's an intention to please the Lord. And then what happens is it becomes our normalcy, right? In the supernatural. We please the Lord. It's just what we do. We no longer do the things or pursue the things that displease the Lord, but we pursue the things. Why? Because there's a communion of the Spirit, right? I'm praying to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord. He's guiding and directing me, and then it shows in my walk here on earth. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, where John sees the cherubim about the throne of God, worshiping the Lord, declaring the holiness of eternal character of God. And then in the fourth, 24 elders fall on their faces before the throne, and they take their crowns and they cast them on this glassy sea as they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. For you created all things, for your pleasure they were created." You were created for God. You weren't created for me. You were created for God. And that's why you are so important to God. And that's why he cares for you so much. That he didn't just leave us in our fallen state, but that he wants to transform us. And he has transformed us. If we believe in him, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved. It is finished, because his Spirit then comes into our hearts, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Isn't that great? A seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, in that thanksgiving for what God has done, our life begins to be transformed and changed, because now we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us what? It gives us self-control. Ah, now I can control myself. Where before I didn't. The body would say jump, and I'd say how high, right? But now the Holy Spirit in me gives me victory over the sinful life that I once lived. Isn't that great? For without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not Jesus anything. It's not Jesus plus, Jesus in addition. It's Jesus Christ, period. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you first of all have to believe that he exists, but then you have to believe that God is good, right? That he is a rewarder. God wants to reward you. Sometimes those rewards are here in heaven. Other times they're treasures that we will receive when we get there. That's our retirement package in heaven, right? God is setting us up in heaven. Verse 7, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and began there of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, Noah was warned of something that he had never seen before. He didn't understand. You can imagine, Noah, yes, Lord, you're going to build an ark. What's an ark, God? It's going to rain. What's rain? He had no idea. How many of us would have done that? I don't know. I don't think so. Could you imagine the ridicule that he got? Because the Nephilim were around at that time. And during that time was an evil time on earth. The Bible says that man's heart and conscience was nothing but evil constantly. This is why he came to destroy them. The Nephilim, that's a whole other story. But he trusted in God. And he believed God. He said, prepare an ark. Real faith will always do something with what God gives us. Any revelation that God gives us, true faith will cause action with that. We will believe. We will pray. We will trust. There will be an action. Something will happen. We will change. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, for those of you taking notes, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why does he tell us that? Why do we need patience? Well, because we're anxious, right? Well, why does he say be anxious for nothing? But in all things, prayer and petition, because we are anxious and we are impatient. And so the trials that we go through, he says, produces patience. Wait upon God. Watch what God's going to do. Trust in God. James regards trials as inevitable. He says, when, not if you fall into various trials, but at the same time, trials are, excuse me, trials and your tribulations as occasions for joy. That is so foreign to us, isn't it? In the human state, in the natural man, do we look at it with joy? I can tell you, it's something I haven't. But here, he tells us to consider it, to count it all joy. Because there's a result of it. It creates something that we need to have as we walk with the Lord, and that is patience. Faith is tested through trials. It's not produced through trials, but it's tested through trials. Trials reveal what faith we do have. Not because God doesn't know how much faith we have, but to make our faith evident to ourselves how much faith we have, right? so that we know, well, you know what, maybe I don't trust as much as I should, or that I do. If trials do not produce faith, then what does? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Your faith has grown today because you've heard the word of God. Faith is built in us as we hear and understand and trust in God's word. So Noah, having many challenges, and it was only by faith that he could move forward, even though he could not see God and he could not see what he was being challenged with, right? Isn't that great? And God in his text to the Jewish people wants them to remember him. You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, look forward to what Christ would fulfill. In the New Testament, we look back and encourage that he fulfilled it, right? And so we're remembering by faith that he was able to function. Now, I want to close with this illustration because we're going to have communion. The African impala, some of you have heard this, can jump to a height of 10 feet and cover a distance of 30 feet. So it could jump 10 feet high and 30 feet in length. Yet, these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosement with a wall 3 feet high. Isn't that amazing? This animal that can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet in length can be held in a box that is 3 feet tall. The animal will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Isn't that amazing? So that animal, because he cannot see, is in bondage in something that he could jump out in a twinkling of an eye. And some people are in bondage because they don't walk by faith. They want to walk by their intellect, how smart they are and what they can see. And God, and they're saying, God, I can't see you. And God is saying, but I can.